Yeah, welcome to turn to Matthew, the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, as we look into the Word of God. I'll start out with a man I think that most of us know, at least from the press, poor Howard Hughes. His assets, in one brief moment, went from $2 billion all the way down to zero. Poor Howard Hughes. It's rather tragic, in fact. He had at his funeral, he had 16 people attend his funeral, and it lasted only for 8 minutes. Yet his assets were still there, some $2 billion. But Howard Hughes had departed. Poor Howard Hughes. It was the Puritan who said, Thomas Fuller, riches may leave us while we live, we must leave them when we die. Remember that rich farmer that was ready to pull down all his barns and build new ones? Remember what our Lord Jesus said to him? Fool! This night, your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be? That's a good question for all of us. The use of money is really an indicator of your spiritual life. It's where you really stand with the Lord. In fact, the stewardship of your money is so important that we can really say it's a barometer of what our relationship, how hot or cold it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. If this is out of control, this area of our life, let me suggest to you, the rest of your life, the rest of your spiritual life is as well out of control. Our Lord talked about it greatly. In fact, 16 of the 38 parables that our Lord spoke deal with finances or possessions. 16 of the 38. You add up all the words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, 15% of them deal with money or possessions. There's 500 verses that deal with prayer in the Bible. There's less than 500 that deal with faith. But there's over 2,350 verses that deal with money, with possessions. Our Lord talked about it. He talked about it greatly. He talked about a warning in the end times. The Apostle Paul to the young Timothy going into the ministry told him this in 2 Timothy 3:5. For men will be lovers of themselves. And it goes through a whole litany, a number of verses there of what this is going to be like in the end times. But the very second thing he says is they'll be lovers of money. Lovers of money. Welcome. Well, now we come to the greatest preacher who ever preached upon planet Earth, delivering the greatest message he ever preached, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, outstanding, par excellent, nothing like it. In fact, in my counseling, when someone comes to my office, as the Spirit leads, I might suggest they read those three chapters over every day, at least once a day, if not more, the goodness, the soundness, the purity of those words and truth to live out in this day and age. If you have the notes there in front of you, I trust you do, pull out the outline. And in the bulletin there, you'll find the outline and you see the proposition before us. The Lord gives us three truths about the proper attitude of money. Yes, we're going to talk about money. We don't talk about as much as the Lord did when he was on earth. We might address this issue once or twice a year. Here or there, I'm sure it's in a number of messages scattered, but as a main topic, not that much. But today is that time. I've been reading the book by Randy Elkhorn, Treasure Principles, and I'm going to recommend that to you. Just excellent, excellent things in there. So it spurred me on to do this message. Notice the first one here, the command not to lay up what? We're not to lay up treasures. That's what our Lord says. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. Please turn there. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. Our Lord actually says that, doesn't he, here? He says, do not lay up. Look at that. For yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in to steal. There's a play on words there. Really what that word treasure says, don't treasure treasures. We're not to do that. In fact, you put all of us together, all the things on earth, and all these things, it's like a gravity, it's like a magnet attracted to iron. They just sort of gravitate to us. Every human being seems to be attracted to things, to money, to those kind of items on earth, constant pull. Let me prove it to you. You go into most houses and take a look at the garage. Some people can't even park a car in the garage anymore. You take a look at the closet. In fact, some closets should have a warning sign on them, dangerous to your health if you open this door. Things can come piling out. Indeed, we love to collect, do we not? See, deep in the heart of man, the more I have around me, the more I am comfortable with, the more I feel secure, the more I feel protected. So therefore, I gather. I trust in those things rather than in the living God. How true. Verse 19 here, it says this word treasure. It's interesting, that Greek word there is the word thesaurus. We have that in English language called a thesaurus, which is a book. It's a treasury of words. But this word here means to literally stack up, to pile up as you would stack money or coins on an edge, stack them up as you lay them down. So we have it here. We're not to treasure in that sense. It's the idea of hoarding. Humans naturally are thing-oriented. The Pharisees, our Lord Jesus Christ said of them, and over in Luke 16:14, the Pharisees were lovers of money. There's a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and our use of money. You see, that's why Jesus talked about it so much. He talks about money because he knows at the root of your heart we set up these idols and he must be there. So he has to talk about this over and over and over again. Consider Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. That big word, it means what? I want more things of what I already have too much of. That's the idea of covetousness. And covetousness is really what there, according to that verse? Which is a idolatry. It's really idols of the heart our Lord is dealing here with. And so he says it again in so many ways. When we spend selfishly, when we spend extravagantly on things, then we're doing just that. Those possessions become our idols. Remember Zacchaeus, that little guy that climbed up into that sycamore tree? Remember what he said to the Lord? He looked down upon the Lord coming that day and he said to them, Lord, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. Who of us would say that? Zacchaeus did. What's going on in his heart? What's that all about? Look at the rest of that verse. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it how many fold? Four times fold. Something's going on in Zacchaeus' heart. See, this is a test of where we're at, how loose or tight a grip we have on things, especially when we hear people that are in need. What did our Lord say to Zacchaeus? What's the next verse say? 19:9. Today, salvation has come to your house. Notice the linkage there. He has a free hand with things, and our Lord right away goes to the heart of the matter. Yes, you, Zacchaeus, you have trusted me alone. You understand how gracious I am, therefore I see you're gracious to others. Indeed, salvation has come to your home. Remember, we cannot do one thing for our salvation, but the evidence, the effect that we've really been saved is right here in this matter we're addressing today. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, at the end there, he says why we're not to lay up these treasures. You notice what he says there? He says, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in to steal. You see that? That word rust there actually means eating away. Imagine all the rusting going on right now. It actually fits with what moths are doing right now. Imagine all the closets moths are in and these cherished clothes as they're eating away, as all the things are rusting out there today. All these things going on, they're decaying, all these treasures. All those earthly processes of decay and taking things away, of the wear and tear of the time going on. Think of the termites right now. The blight, the corrosion, the decomposition, the earthquakes, the rotting, the fire. The list is endless. It goes on, and it's all being taken away. Everything either rust, bust, or collects dust. It's all going. Sooner or later, it's all gone. And if those things don't get it, look at the last part of verse 19 there. What's it say? Look at that. And thieves break in and steal. It's a day when there was no alarms in the homes. There was no security lights. There was no guard dog. That day is long gone. Now we see all those things. In fact, that word break in there literally means digging in dirt. A dirt digger is the idea. You see, in those days, they had mud walls in their homes, and in order to break into the home, you didn't break in. No, you dug through the dirt is how you got into their home. And so it's called, in fact, even over the Greeks, they called a burglar a mud digger. In those days, there was no banks, no place to keep your things, no security. So what they did is put it into a clay pot, their treasures, their money, and they would bury it inside the home often or maybe out in the backyard. In fact, you go to Jerusalem today and in their excavations, they actually dug up these treasures. You can walk in there and with the lid open, see all these treasures poured out there on display in the museums. So thieves, what do? They break in and steal. Colonel Sanders, Kentucky Fried Chicken fame, said it like this: there's no reason to be the richest man in a cemetery. You do not do any business from there. Indeed, how true it is. Get rid of it before you get there. Jesus knew that money and possessions were the key to understanding for men where their idols were, so that's why he talked about it. Unless you dethrone those idols, you cannot worship and serve the true and living God. Remember the parable of the soils? Some seed fell among the thorns. Remember that? Yeah, there's four seeds. Yeah, some good ground and thorny ground and hard ground and so forth. But remember what those thorns did? It said those thorns. Now, he who received a seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So much for continuing on for Christ. Consider in America, the average American is in debt on his credit card. Average American, $8,400. The average American has 11 credit cards. 40% of American households, 40%, spend more money annually than they make. Now, how long can you exist like that before crunch time comes? More than 160 million Americans in 2008 owed money on their credit card they could not pay off. Only 25% who have credit cards pay it off each month. It's devastating what goes on. You add all that up of what Americans owe. You add up their home mortgage. You add up their credit cards, all the debt they're in, and it comes to $16.7 trillion. A debtor nation, indeed, we are, even personally. You see what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 6? He's not saying that earthly treasures are bad. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying earthly treasures what? They don't last. They get eaten up. They get broken into. They're taken away. Look at the first four words of verse 19 again. What's it say there? Do not lay up. Did you see it? Do not lay up. It's so clear what God's saying. He says in Proverbs 23:5, will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like the eagle toward heaven. We have eagles that fly our rivers along here. They mount up out of that nest, flap those wings, and they're soon what? Gone. So the riches, those things we put our heart upon, the same thing. We get so excited, don't we? Remember that birthday gift, that Christmas gift? Couldn't wait to get it. Got so excited about it, we couldn't even sleep. You remember that? No, you don't. You don't even remember it. It's already gone, the things we get so excited about. King David said it like this. He got excited about something, didn't he, in 119, 162 of Psalms. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. When's the last time you found the treasure in God's word? A nugget as you read the word and just came alive and glistened. It was brilliant as that word burst upon your heart and you understood all the more who God is and what he's done for you. That's the treasure David's talking about. That's the treasures at last. When's the last time you feasted upon God's word? You see, what David is saying here, God has promised eternal treasure, not earthly treasure. And discovering these eternal treasures bring great, great joy. That's a warning here in Matthew 6. See what Jesus is saying here about this earthly treasure that we seek after? Notice what he says here. Not that it might be lost. That's not what he says. He said it what? It will be lost. 100% of the time, every time, it's going to be gone. Either it'll leave us or we will leave it when we die. One way or another, that treasure will be left behind. Randy Alcorn, in his book, The Treasure Principle, gives an illustration of living during the Civil War days. He puts us right there. He says this, while you live there, you accumulate a lot of Confederate dollars. Can you imagine having an abundance of Confederate dollars? You're just rich with the money. But he says, now suppose you know the North is going to win the war. In fact, they're going to win it, and the end is imminent. The question is, what are you going to do with all that Confederate dollars? What will you do with it? Well, if you're smart, there's the if clause, conditional. If you're smart, you're going to do what? You're going to get rid of fast of that Confederate stuff, get the Northern money, and only keep enough for immediate needs. If we're smart. As a Christian, you have the ultimate insider trading tip. Guess what's coming? Christ is coming. Your death is coming. All this money is worth what? Nothing when either happens to us. You see what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 6? Transfer your funds from earth to heaven. He can literally do that. That's what he's talking about here. The only place that's truly safe, the only place it can really be kept for any length of time as in eternity is in heaven. You can send it there on ahead. Well, how do you do that? I'm glad you asked. That's where the next verse leads us into. Are you ready? We see the command not to lay up treasure. Notice that word treasure, fill in the blank. Now we see here the command to what? Lay up treasure. We're commanded, are we not? Look again at verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, which neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. There it is. There's the command. We see a positive command. Verse 19 was a negative command. Do not lay up treasure. Verse 20 is a positive command. Lay up treasure. But notice the vast difference. One's on earth, the other's in heaven. There is a great deal of difference. God wants us to lay up treasure, but not here. Nothing you own is completely safe, right? Moth, rust, thieves, anything we have, sooner or later can be taken. But it said we can send it ahead here. This is something completely different. In heaven, in fact, there's something better than the FDIC insurance. You know that insurance they guarantee so many funds in your bank for? This is far better than that. This is eternally guaranteed by Jesus Christ himself. These are his words that he's uttering here. So what is this treasure in heaven? How can I make my investment good? How can I really send it on ahead? How is this done? Ultimately, they are what? It has to be people. That's what's in heaven. Nobody will get to heaven before you get there, but people, right? They're the ones who get there. And nobody will get to heaven after we get there, but people. That's what makes it to heaven. So how do Christians purchase people for heaven? Just how is this done? How do we arrange this? There's one way and only one way. That's by what? Investing. Invest in our lives and our resources, our money into people, into the ministry. You see why biblical stewardship is so important? If we're caught up with the unnecessary here, if I go into debt and do this and that, then when needs come up, when I see a need, I'm stymied. I can't help it out. I can't help that person. Verse 20 says we're what? We're commanded. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures here. Jesus is telling us to do these things, but it's the kind of treasure that invests in others. During the ministry of John Wesley, he spanned most of the 1700s, amazing ministry. But during that lifetime of his, he earned considerable money. He was a man of means. The works that he wrote, sermons that he published, they brought him in a lot of money. Yet when he died, he had only 28 pounds left to his person, not much of anything. Why? Because he continually gave what he earned to the Lord's work. Question, when you die, what are you going to have left? And how much of what the Lord's given to you and trusted you has really been gone to treasure that's up in heaven? John D. Rockefeller, one of the wealthiest men, said that when he died, his accountant was asked, how much did Rockefeller leave? The accountant responded, all of it. It's all left. Nothing goes with us at that point. Oh, no. Are you educated? Are you literate? Do you have food? Do you have clothing? Do you have a roof over your head? Do you have a vehicle you can drive? If you can answer yes to those questions, you're at the top, the elite, less than 1% on planet Earth in the day and age in which we live meet those conditions. Do you understand how richly, how abundantly God has blessed us here in America? I dare say if we went around and said, how's your means, none of us would say rich. We don't understand, do we? We've never compared ourselves to the people of the past. We don't understand today and what most people are. Did you know there's about 6, getting close to 7 billion people on Earth? But of those 6 billion people, 4 billion people live on less than $2 a day. That's reality. That's where the rest of the world's at. And Jesus says what? Lay up. He commands us to lay up. Not optional. Lay up treasure up in heaven. So Christians, are you aware of the economic times in which we live in? Do you know what's going on out there? I hope you're aware. It's always good to be aware of the news and understand it from a fair and balanced perspective. The United States, the nation, is now more in debt than ever before. It's $13 trillion. You know how much money that is? Not to mention the unfunded liabilities, the entitlement programs, health care, Social Security, Medicaid. You know, if we added up all the entitlement programs that are out there, the liabilities the government owes on those is $108 trillion. Now, I say this word trillion, and we have our president and Congress rolling off billions and trillions off the tongue, and we just think it's one more digit over, but not really. That's not quite how it works. Let's say the government this week comes up with another stimulus plan. They look at the economy, still 10% unemployment. We got to stimulate the economy. So they want to give you a million. Each American gets $1 million. And they want to give you a dollar for every second. And they don't want to do it too fast. So they give you a dollar. That's in 61 minutes, 60 seconds. You get $60. In 1 hour, that's $3,600. In 1 day, that's about $84,600. So they want to give you $1 million, though. So how long does it take to get to 1 million seconds? $1 million they want to give you. It take you what? Only about 12 days for $1 million. So they do that plan. They find that, hey, you know, things aren't working right. You're still not stimulated like it should be. So they don't want to give every American $1 billion. Now, they just roll the presses, you know. So now every second they give you $1 billion. How long is that going to be? 24 days? A few months? How long does it take to get $1 billion? Would you believe it takes 30 years? See the difference between $1 million and $1 billion? Just rolls off, doesn't it? But now, you know what? The economy still isn't stimulated. The employment's going up. Inflation's skyrocketing. Now they want to give everybody $1 trillion. How long do you have to be around for 1 trillion seconds? Well, a million's 12 days. A billion's 30 years. 60 years, 100 years? How long does it take to get $1 trillion for $1 every second? Did you know it takes over 30,000 years? You see, when the government talks about the next trillion, we have no idea what they're doing to us and to our children and to our grandchildren. No idea what they're doing to this country. There's a day of reckoning coming. I really believe that. This nation cannot indefinitely outspend itself year after year. It can't be done. And I think the Lord will bring us to our knees sooner rather than later. Each year since 1969, Congress has spent more money than it's taken in since 1969. This present administration right now, they've only been in office, what, 2 years, if that? They've put us more in debt than all the previous administrations combined. It's just quantum leaping at this point. Last year's record federal deficit was $1.4 trillion. The deficit, not what we took in, not what we paid. The deficit was $1.4 trillion. Federal deficit this year for 2010, an all-new record, $1.56 trillion. You know, to pay off our $13 trillion debt, you know how long it would take us to pay for that? If every man, woman, child, every dollar, penny you made, you sent into the government, you'd have to do that for 8 years, all of us, not use any of that, just send it to the feds, and it would pay. But all the businesses, anybody else that makes money, would have to send in all their money for 8 years to pay off the debt we have right now if they could balance the budget of this moment. $13 trillion. China's one of the largest debtor holders of the United States. They have questioned how safe the American economy is, how safe borrowing money from the government is. You know when people start to question it, you know what happens to the interest rate? It gets more unsafe, it goes up. It costs us more now just to maintain the debt. Eventually, there comes a time when all payment goes just for the interest on the debt. All your money just maintains the debt. At that point, there's no money left over. You know what we call that? That's bankruptcy. Bankruptcy. This nation is going broke, and nobody cares. Officials don't seem to care down in Washington. Nobody's putting pressure on them. There's no common sense. And there's a coming economic earthquake. Here's the question. Are you ready for it? Let me give you four quick things you need to be ready for as this earthquake is about to envelop us, I believe. First of all, get yourself out of debt. Trim your lifestyle. If you have any credit card debt, attack it with all. That's the worst kind of debt. It eats you alive. You know, what we consider as necessities, you know what we should all do is go over to Liberia, spend just a month over there, at least a week, get an idea what necessities of life are really all about. Avoid debt at all costs. Do what you can to work off your debt. When you get that next pay raise, don't give yourself a gift. No, no, no. Pay down the debt. Help someone else deal with an area. Don't give it to yourself. Second thing, emergency fund. That's right. You lost your job. It's not that easy to get another job. At least 6 months to survive without a job in the household. Have that kind of fund. Have it set aside. If you have to borrow from it, replace it immediately. 6 month emergency fund. Thirdly, have a marketable skill. During the Depression, there was 25% unemployment. We get this great one coming. It could exceed that. You need a skill that others require, and at least you can feed your family with that. Have a marketable skill. And fourth, we need to vote. Vote for those who will be more responsive to the nation's well-being. You know, we need to hold Washington accountable. We need to understand what's going on there. And with the town meeting, hold them accountable to a balanced budget, not to fund programs there's no funds for to vote them in. But in light of all this, God has promised something. He's promised to meet our needs, hasn't he? As we're faithful to him. In Matthew 6:25, look at this, 6:25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Isn't it? I don't want Americans to answer that question. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more worth than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? It's possibly adding one moment of time is a way to understand that, too. Worrying never accomplished anything, did it? Except give you ulcers. Other than that, it doesn't do anything. No, God's promised to take care of us as we're faithful to him, as we send treasures on ahead. Someone said it like this. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and hurry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. When the birds look at us, no doubt that's their conclusion. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. We have not because we ask not. So, the command is what? Not to lay up treasures. We must not do that. That's what the Lord says. But he says also the command is what? We must lay up treasures. He commands us to do that. Only not on earth. Send them on ahead where they're secure. Now we come to the control of the heart. Look at here now. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. The control of the heart. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Notice that word for, the very first word there. That really explains the reason. That's providing the connection. That's why verse 20 is where it's at. Why do we send treasures on the head? Right here, it's a reflection of really what's in your heart. What a person values most, what's really important to them, is a mirror to their heart. You get to see what their heart's all about. You know, I can say a lot of things, you can say a lot of things. We don't know if that's true or not. All we have to do is look at where the investments go. It says it all. In fact, this is so important that our Lord says it like this over in Luke 12:34 again. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How many times does God have to say something before we understand it, before we get it right? He's always right one time, but he understands his resistance. There's a problem here. So over and over he says it. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. There's nothing wrong with living in a nice home. There's nothing wrong with having nice clothes. Materialism is really an attitude of the heart. That's what materialism is. If my goal is to collect these things, if those are my prime importance, if I dethrone God and have those set up as an idol, then there's the problem. You know, you can be a very poor person and be materialistic. It's not what we have. It's an attitude of the heart. Larry Burkett said it like this. You can't be financially bound and spiritually free. Now, if dollars control me, if that controls me, I can't be free to do what I want to for the Lord then. It can't be done. How many young people, they go into massive debt in the beginning. They see how mom and dad, it took them all their life to get to this point. They think they can have it overnight, so debt's the answer. And the Lord calls them into missions. Guess what? They're not going anywhere. You don't go into missions with any debt. There's a need comes up in the church, but because I've lavished my lifestyle, I've spent and gone into debt, I can't help out with that need. You can't be financially bound and spiritually free. The psalmist says it like this. The earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell within. Who owns it all? The Lord does. Haggai says the silver is mine, the gold is mine. The Lord says that's all his too. Your wallet? Yep, that's the Lord's too. And by the way, what about you? Remember what he says over in Corinthians. He says there, you are not your own, for you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God. So God is the owner of what? All that's on the earth, all the money's in your pocket, and even your life. Wait a minute, I thought he just gave him my 10% or tithe or whatever, and then I'm free to do my own thing. The Word never talks like that. No, we might think like that, but that's not right thinking. Here's the secret of joyful living now, a joyful giving. You are a steward of what you have. It's God, see? God is over it, and to be a good manager, to be God's rightful manager, you're to properly handle those funds for His glory. You see, you're really giving away whose things when you make a donation, when you give something to someone? Whose really is that? That's God's. You're just giving away what the Lord already owns. So it's not so bad, right? That's a good way to have some peace and joy in your life about the whole thing. There was once a distraught man. He wrote up to John Wesley. He said to him, shouting, "Mr. Wesley, Mr. Wesley, your house has just burned down. It's all gone." And Wesley considered those words for a moment. He said, "Well, it's not my house. It's the Lord's house. And that's one less thing I have to worry about now." That's a good way to look at things. Wesley was simply affirming what God had already said, that He's the owner of it all, and therefore we're to be just good stewards of what He's entrusted us with. Whenever we think we own something, that this is really mine, red flags should go up right away. Idols of the heart. We really are just caretakers. We're just good stewards of what He's entrusted. Therefore, as I walk in the Spirit, as the Lord leads me through His Word, a need comes up, and I can freely, graciously, abundantly help the other. Paul told his followers at Corinth that he can actually test the sincerity of their love. Yes, he can tell you how much you love Christ, the barometer. He can actually tell you that. Can you imagine a preacher saying that today? You know what the barometer was? How much you give in proportion to what you make, the size of what you give. Can you imagine that? He says that in 2 Corinthians 8, doesn't he? 8:8. I speak not by commandment. He doesn't lay the law down on this. No. He's going to test the sincerity of your love. Here's how much you love Jesus. By the what? Diligence of others. Context there, the Macedonians were so poor, they didn't have anything to give, but they gave out of their poverty, and he's testing the Corinthians now against what the Macedonians did. Amazing. Amazing someone like that can say that. But yet he does. No wonder our Lord talked about it all the time. The idols of the heart. God says He loves a cheerful giver. That Greek word there for cheerful is hilaros, where we get the English word hilarious. If you give stingily, if you give out of a grudging attitude, don't even bother. You know? Just keep it. It's not worth giving. No, He wants, because it's His to begin with, and all you're doing is giving His what rightfully belongs somewhere else as He leads you to do that. And that's the kind of giving He appreciates. That's the kind of giving that pleases God. Yes, it delights in us. I enjoy it when we can do something, help someone. That's great. And we're helping, being part of the Lord. But it pleases God. Colonel Sanders of Kentucky Fried Frame again. He started out giving 10% when he was saved to the Lord. By the time he ended, he was giving, what was it? 90% to the Lord. Interesting. Did you know the average American gives 2% to charity? Average American, 2%. Can I say it like this? The Lord is not pleased with the average American in this land of abundance. Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The heart's the issue. How we handle money is an outward manifestation of an inward and spiritual reality. It's where the Lord is in my life, is what He's saying here. It's a rule of thumb. It's a very good rule of thumb, I believe. But a rule of thumb, the greater the debt ratio you have to what you make, the greater that debt is, the more idols one has in their life. Yes, there's exceptions, but that's a good rule of thumb. How we handle money is one of the most important things we can do as a believer. As James Hewitt said, a budget is a theological document. Imagine that. It indicates who or what we worship. You show me a person's credit card statement, you show me a person's checkbook, and I can tell you what they worship to what degree. You show me a person's last month, how they spent all their money, I can show you what gods or gods they have in their life. Luther said it like this, "Whatever our heart clings to, that is our idol." Did you know that 17% of Christians say they give 10% or more in their giving? 17% actually say they tithe. 17% say that. But when the actual studies are done, you know what the studies show? They show 3% of Christians actually give 10% or more to the Lord. 30 to 50% of church attendees have blank annual giving records. No record at all. Another 20% give less than $300 a year. 30% of members of the church carry 80% of the financial load in the average church in the United States. You see, lots of people say they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says he has a test, a sincerity, by what they give. PBS special program a while back. It was called Affluenza. Affluenza addresses what is called the modern-day plague of materialism. No moral content to it, granted. But they noted this. The average American shops 6 hours a week and spends 40 minutes a day with his children. 6 hours shopping, 40 minutes with the kid. By age 20, we've seen over 1 million commercials. Age 20. Every one of those commercials is designed to show you life is somewhere outside the Lord Jesus Christ, by and large. Recently, more Americans declared bankruptcy than graduated from college. The lust of the heart. Oh, how we want those things, and I'll go into debt and destroy my family, my record, just to get more and more. 90% of divorce cases, the arguments about money play a prominent role. Get it under control. Keep it under control. Keep Christ the center of your marriage. Barna said this, that 33% of born-again Christians say it's impossible for them to get ahead in life because of financial debt they've incurred. They've strapped down because of so much debt. A third can't even move because of that. 51% of Christians believe that no matter how they feel about dollars, about money, it's still the main symbol of success. 51%. That's the symbol of success. Poor Jesus. What did he have? What kind of success? The greatest. The Father's voice said what? This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we take every thought captive to Christ, not to the world's system. 19% of Christians believe that you can usually tell how successful a person is by what they have. Well, let me change that. The Bible says you can tell how much a person is successful by what they have in Christ. A world of difference. 1 John says it like this in 2:5. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Having more makes me happy is an outright lie. John Jacob Astor, the man of millions, said it as follows. I'm the most miserable man on earth. Rockefeller said, I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. You've heard it, right? You've heard it. He who dies with the most toys still dies. That's right. We're all facing death. If we don't send it ahead, just going to be gone to someone else when we die. What's the key to all this? Look at the end of Matthew 6 here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. If there's one verse you can know in the Bible, one you can embed in the heart, here it is, 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. All these things shall be added unto you. Seek first, and what do you get? All these things. Now, you don't expect a mansion, but this you can plan on. Having a rich, vibrant love affair with the God of this universe. And there's nothing better than that when we put him first and seek his kingdom and his righteousness. As 1 Timothy 6:6 says, now godliness with contentment is great. You want great gain? Here it is. The Lord's put you in the richest country on the planet of all time in history. Be content with what the Lord places in your hand. And as Martin Luther said, there's a reason we don't have webs between our fingers. So when money's placed into it, it falls through. We're here to help others in this richest country. We don't have to live at the standard at the Joneses do down the street. We can live at God's standard of how he directs. The issue of giving in Scripture is not how much you have. It's really how generous you are with what you have. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Think of that. Our rich Lord, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Do you know the Lord? Have you tasted his amazing, marvelous grace? Those who have tasted his grace are gracious towards others. That's why we can forgive others who've wronged us. We've tasted how gracious God's been towards us. That's why Christ has made us joint heirs. Everything he has, we have in him. And therefore, we can be free with what we have been given on earth. With others, we can help. What do we do to know Christ? What do we do to have this future heaven? It's simply what? Turn from our sin. See that we've sinned against the Holy God. And trust alone in what he's done at Calvary. That faith alone, by Christ alone, by grace alone. Yes, I've sinned, but Christ has died for my sin. The following true realities apply to all of us. We will all die. The Lord tarries, every one of us will die in this room. And the second thing is we'll take how much with us? Nothing. Nothing goes with us. We understand that. And we will all probably die at a time other than we would like to die. Get used to that idea. Therefore, live every day as if it's the last day. Have your financial account in order and give as the Lord prospers. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, but then the judgment. It's coming. It's coming for each one of us. The year was 1988. I'm sorry, 1888. Alfred Nobel dropped his newspaper, put his head in his hands, and thought deeply about what he just read. Nobel was a Swedish chemist who made his millions, made a fortune in the discovery of dynamite and the manufacture of that product. His brother Ludwig had just died in France, but Alfred just read an obituary in the French newspaper. Not his brother's obituary, but his own obituary he read. You see, the editor of the newspaper made a mistake. He thought it was Alfred that had died. The headline read, "The Merchant of Death is Dead." How'd you like to read that about yourself? Alfred Nobel's obituary described a man who had gotten rich by helping people kill other people. That got to him. Shook him up to the core. So Nobel resolved to use his wealth to change his legacy. When he died 8 years later, he set up a trust fund, put some $8-9 million plus into that fund, and decided to pass out awards for people who have been beneficial and helped mankind. 1888, you read that newspaper ad. You see, Alfred Nobel did something that you and I should be doing. He had a second chance at life. He read that he was dead. He had 8 years left, and he got it in order. We as Christians will soon be dead. We need to live accordingly. We need to have gracious, loving, giving spirits promoting our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians, what about you? Your life is soon over. You're just here for this lifetime. That's just a blip. And then we're on to eternity. Live for the glory of the Lamb. Let us pray. Father, as we look at our times, as we see our government we're under, yes, you have told us to honor those in office, and we trust we do here, Father. But at the same time, Father, we see the sheer madness that goes on in Washington. And Father, as I understand it, there's an economic earthquake taking place sooner or later. Father, help us to be prepared. Help us to be ready. Help us, Father, now to set in order our houses that we might be gracious, giving, prospering others. For Father, this is all about to end for all of us. We thank you for the amazing Lamb who died for us, who was so rich, who became so poor at the cross, and even death he experienced. So Father, we might live for his glory. Help us to do that, Father. All in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen.